We are in Romans 6 this morning. Romans 6, that's the chapter, the big number. And then the little number is 15. We're going to start on verse 15. So chapter 6, verse 15 of Romans. And if this is your introduction to our gatherings at Open Arms, if you're with us, let me give you a little bit of a running start to what we're talking about this morning. We've been walking through what we call the book of Romans. The Bible's made up of 66 books. This is one of them, and it's a good one, Romans. It's a letter that was written by a man named Paul 2,000 years ago to a place and a people he had never met. So he might have met a few of them, but they were in Rome. He was not in Rome. He was sending a letter ahead to Christians, to believers, to followers of Christ in Rome. And it's a big letter. There's some epic themes in Romans. And he starts by, and we've walked through this chapter by chapter, he starts by talking about the problem that we face as a human race, sin. And the problem and the death and the consequence of that. And then he turns a corner in the last couple chapters, he begins to talk about grace, which is our only solution for the problem we find ourselves in. It's grace, this undeserved gift, this help that we need but don't deserve. But God is good and He gives it to us. So he's been talking about grace in chapter 5 as we've been walking through that, chapter 6. In chapter 6, though, and this is the chapter we're in, Paul anticipates some pushback. He anticipates some pushback. You see, grace is not like anything else that we experience. That the strongest, most powerful creator God of the universe would help us even though we rebelled against Him, that doesn't compute. That's not our instinct. And so there is going to be some pushback on that in our own hearts. And as that message is shared, Paul anticipates that. And he starts this chapter with a question. He's saying, listen, I know what some of you are thinking. If we sin and God just forgives us, then we should just keep sinning so that we get more grace. Makes God look good. We get more of what's already good. And he answers that question. We've walked through that. Now in verse 15, he's asking another question. He's anticipating people asking this question. And so listen for that as we read through this. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Romans chapter 6. What then are we... What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? So he's asking the question for some in his audience. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now you're going to hear this. You've heard this word slaves already a couple times. Watch for it as we read through this. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, no longer slaves of sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification or holiness or growth or becoming more like Jesus. That's what the word sanctification means. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. There's that word again. And its end, its result, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that question in verse 15? Did you hear the question that Paul's anticipating, really, that he's answering? That's what this whole section is about. The question, well, if we're under grace, I mean, if we're forgiven, then are we to sin? Are we to sin? And here, In your program, kind of right underneath the scripture, let's rephrase that question so we can get a handle on it. Here's the question he's asking. Is it okay to sin if you're forgiven? That's what the question is. Is it okay to sin if you're forgiven? I mean, we're forgiven, right? We're forgiven for all our past sin. As a Christian, we're forgiven for all our past sin and our present sin and our future sin. So we're innocent. So is it okay to sin? That's the question Paul is answering. Now, see, here the question is not, are we going to sin? That's not what he's asking. Are we to sin? Are we going to sin if we're forgiven? See, every one of us in here, whether you have received the forgiveness of Christ or not, every one of us in here is going to sin. We are. So the question is not, are we going to? The question is it okay? Should we just say, you know what, I'm forgiven, whatever. Let's not worry about sin. Let's just live life and do what we want because it's going to be forgiven anyway. And what Paul does is he uses this concept, this idea, this illustration of slavery, of slaves, to answer that question. You see that word pop up over and over and over. But here's the thing. It's really important for us to be thinking about slavery the same way the people that read this 2,000 years ago would have been thinking. Because we don't think like they thought about slavery. See, slavery in the American experience is about kidnapping from families, from villages, from other continents, people against their will, putting them on boats across the ocean, and someone selling them, presenting them to someone else for money. That's the picture we have of slavery. And so when we talk about slaves, when we read this, there's like an instinct of, oof, there's a badness about slavery. But see, that's not the common kind of slavery that was in that day. See, back then, there was some of that. But back then, what slavery was, for the most part, was you were in a lot of debt. And so to get out of debt, one thing you could do was you could sell yourself. You could present yourself as a slave to the one you owed money to, or to someone else. You could present yourself as a slave for a certain period of time until the debt was paid. Now, you still were a slave. You still had to do what they said. You still had to obey them. It was a step up from just being employed. Okay, you were a slave, but you had presented yourself. You hadn't been sold by somebody else into slavery. And so that's why, that's the heart of 19. That's the picture where Paul is saying, present yourselves as these slaves to righteousness. Present yourself to God. And in the beginning of verse 19, Paul, he kind of shows that he's using an illustration here. He says, I'm using human terms. Trying to find it here. I'm using human terms because of your natural limitations. So he's kind of saying, this is an illustration. It falls short in some ways, but I'm trying to break this down because grace is hard for us to grasp. So Paul says, I'm going to use an illustration. It's not perfect, but slavery and slaves are a picture of where we're all at. So with those things in mind, let's walk through what Paul says about slavery. Here's the first thing. When he answers this question with the picture of slavery, the first thing Paul is talking about is the reality of slavery. Paul talks about the reality of slavery in verse 16. Look at verse 16. Right after he asks the question, for those who have the question, he says, do you not know? Don't you know the reality, so to speak? Don't you know the reality that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? We think, oh, that's pretty straightforward, Paul. I mean, if you present yourself as a slave, you're slaves to the one you present yourself. It doesn't seem anything very earth-shattering in there. But he goes on and he says, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So the one you're presenting yourself to, you're slaves of that one. And he gives us two choices here. Sin, either you're a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness. Later on in verse 22, he talks about that as being a slave of God. So here's the thing. There's two big buckets. That's what this verse is teaching. There's two big buckets. Either you're we're all slaves. That's just everyone in here is a slave. It's like the Bob Dylan song from the 70s, right? You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, maybe the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. Great song. Look that up on YouTube this week. We're all slaves. And see what this verse says is we all are presenting ourselves to someone. something. We're always presenting ourselves to something. We're slaves of one of two things. There's two big buckets. There's either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. Those are the two choices that the Bible tells us we have. Now, there may be, and there probably is someone here, you may be here this morning, and you, when you hear that, you may think, well, you know, I don't know, because, you know, I wouldn't describe myself as a slave of God. I wouldn't say that I'm not a very religious person. I wouldn't say that my life is characterized by presenting myself to God. So I wouldn't say I'm a slave of God, but you know what? I also wouldn't say I'm a slave to sin. I mean, I'm a pretty okay person. I'm all right. I mean, I haven't done anything illegal, at least that, you know, I've been caught or convicted of. I haven't done anything illegal or ugly. I'm a pretty moral person. So I don't know. I don't know if there's just two categories of slaves. I don't know if I'm a slave to anything. I feel like I'm a pretty autonomous, that I make my own choices. And here's the picture of the Bible from front to back. See, we were designed, every one of us were designed and made, designed by God to love, to serve, and to trust. See, we were hardwired for that. You're always doing that. You're always presenting yourself to something or someone to love that ultimately, to serve that ultimately, or that, whether it's stuff or a person or yourself, to trust in something. You are not trustless. You are not loveless. You are not, you do not lack serving, presenting yourself. So we all do that. But see, what we were designed to do, God designed us that He would be the object of our love, that He would be the object of our trust, that He would be who we serve. That's the way we were made. And so sin, a simple definition of sin, is loving and trusting and serving something ultimately, in an ultimate way, besides God. That's a simple definition. There's a lot of different ways we could describe sin, but that's one way. It's saying I'm going to love this, or I'm going to love them, or I'm going to love myself, or I'm going to trust myself, or I'm going to trust something else, or I'm going to serve something else. I'm going to orient my life out of serving this instead of God. That's sin. See, sin is not just ugly and illegal. We tend to think of sin that way. See, sin is not just what looks ugly or illegal. Sin can also look very polished. And sin can also look very legal. But just because it's not ugly and because it's not illegal doesn't mean it's not sin. Because sin is loving, trusting, serving something primarily besides God. That's what sin is. And so even what's very common in our world today is this sense that this sense of personal freedom, that I can choose to do whatever I want. But you see what that is? That just falls in the bucket of sin. Because when we're serving ourselves and when we're loving ourselves and when we're trusting in ourselves and what we feel and what we think is best, that falls in the category of sin. Because what we're not doing is trusting and loving and serving God. That's the paradigm of the Bible. So everyone is a slave. Every one of us are a slave in here. The other thing that's in this verse is that it's very evident. It's going to be very evident who you are a slave of. It's going to be very evident. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves..." Now, look, the idea of that phrase, present yourselves, the idea of that is that if you are presenting yourself continually, habitually, chronically to something, to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you are obeying habitually, continually, chronically. Okay, so you may say to me that you work for Price Chopper. You may live next door to me and say that you work for Price Chopper. But every morning I see you get up and you get in your car with a Hannaford polo shirt on. And you have a Hannaford cap on. And when I go to Hannaford to get soup for lunch, which is very bad for me that I discovered just this last week, but it's another story. But I go to Hannaford to get soup, which I do sometimes, and I see you putting food on Hannaford shelves. And then another day I go and I see you taking money and putting it in a Hannaford cash register. Every day you're doing that, like every week, every month, and you say, oh, I work for Price Chopper. And I'm like, yeah, you know what, but I see you presenting yourself to Hannaford as an employee. So I hear you saying one thing, but what I see you doing contradicts that. You see, it can be the same way in our relationship with God. See, again, from cover to cover in the Bible, the idea is it's not just what we say. Now, what we say is very important. It is. But we can say that we love God. See, I can say that I am trusting God. I can sing songs and lead you in singing songs that talk about trusting in God. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. But you know what? Sometimes what I do betrays the fact that in that moment or that day, I'm not trusting God. See, so what we say is very important, but what we do and what we are continually, habitually, chronically presenting ourselves to as and to serve and love needs to sync up with what we say. Because what is most important is what we do. See, it will be evident who you are a slave of by the way you live your life. Now, this can be a kind of a, we have to be careful here because there's two ways we can err here. There's two ditches we can fall into on this narrow road. See, we can kind of think, well, but I sin. But I mess up. I don't follow God every day, every moment like I should. See, again, here, the idea of this is habitually, continually, like you don't stop presenting yourself to sin. So we don't want to belittle sin and just say, hey, it's okay, don't worry about when you sin. It's a serious thing. But that's not what this is talking about. See, what this is talking about, the Bible says, if you walk in sin, if you continually, every day, you wake up and you punch the time clock of sin. And you may feel bad about it, but you see, shame is not the same as conviction. Shame is not the same as repentance. And maybe one of the reasons that we hide it from other people and we haven't shared it with anybody is because we really like it and we like serving it and we show up every day and we serve sin. Listen, if you're caught in something and you're wrestling that with that saying, I confess Christ and I'm trying to follow Christ, but I just keep doing the same thing over and over. Listen, don't hide it. Tell somebody. Share it with somebody that you trust. So that you can walk with them and they can walk with you and you can be encouraged and helped and prayed for. See, part of that is when we confess our sins, we are presenting ourselves to God. So it's going to be very evident what we serve, what we are a slave of. Let's go back to the question. Is it okay to sin if you're forgiven? Is it okay to sin if you're forgiven? So, let's ask it this way. Is it okay if you play for the Yankees? Is it okay in the first inning to play right field for the Yankees? And then in the bottom of the first inning to run over to the Red Sox coach and go, you know what? I'd like to play right field for you too. Is that okay? Can you do that? Can you play for two teams at the same time in the same game? That's not okay. First of all, it doesn't make any sense, right? It doesn't make any sense. You'd probably be killed by both teams. It doesn't make any sense. But you know what? That's in some ways, that's what we're doing as Christians when we sin. That if we are a Christian, the Bible in this passage describes us as slaves of God, slaves of righteousness. So when we sin, that's what we're doing. We're saying, I want to play for the other team too. I want to be a slave of God, but I'm going to present myself to sin. And Paul says, no, present yourselves to God. It's not okay to sin. It doesn't make any sense. Because that's not who we are. We do it, and we wrestle with it as Christians. But if we're slaves of God, it's not okay. And it doesn't make any sense. Let's keep going, and hopefully this will kind of gel a little bit more as we walk through this. There's a reality of slavery, and then Paul talks about the rescue from slavery. The rescue from slavery. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. The reality of slavery and the rescue from slavery. Look at verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. We're going to do this backwards. Let's look at verse 18 first. Having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now, the thing about both those phrases, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Both those phrases are not something that we do for ourselves. Both of those phrases are something that is done to us. So you do not set yourself free from sin. That is something that you have to be rescued from. Someone has to come in and set you free. You do not become a slave of righteousness. The way that phrase in the original language is written is that's something that someone makes you. They make you a slave. You don't make yourself a slave of righteousness. So how does that happen? How can we be rescued from this slavery to sin? Look at verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So a couple questions. What is that standard of teaching? How can we be rescued from sin? What is this standard of teaching that we need to obey? Now, our first thought may be, well, it's the Ten Commandments, and it's the rules, and it's the commandments of God in Scripture. That is that the teaching it's talking about? Is the law, that's kind of the shorthand in the Bible for the rules, is the law what we need to obey so that God will set us free? Does God work like this? Does He say, you know, here's the law, if you keep them, at least, you know, there's a kind of like a threshold that if you keep so many for so long, then yes, you will earn my rescue and I will come in and free you from slavery. Is that the teaching it's talking about? Well, if you're with us for the first time this morning, or if you've missed a few weeks, go home and read chapters 1 through 5. Because you will see over and over, Paul says, see, no, law doesn't do that. The rules don't do that. What the rules do is it makes it worse. The rules make it worse. Because if you focus on the rules, you're just going to see that you break the rules. And that's good for you to know the truth, but it's not going to help you stop breaking the rules. See, the teaching is not the law. The teaching in here is grace. It's what's being taught in chapter 5. Here's the teaching. Here's the teaching that they obeyed, / believed, / listened to, / had faith in. The teaching was grace. And in chapter 5, that God showed His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the teaching. That's the teaching. And they heard it and they believed. And when they believed, God rescued them. That Christ died for their sins so they could be rescued. And when they believed, were obedient to that message, and the message says to believe, and they believed, they were obedient, and God rescued them. God rescued them. He rescued them. What's interesting here, because see, we're not just rescued from slavery. If you look at that in verse 18, we're rescued from slavery, we're made free from sin, and we become slaves of God. So this rescue, you know what happens? Is you're rescued out of slavery and you're put right back in slavery. That's what happens. But there's a huge difference because you see you've got a new slave master. You've got a new slave master. Totally different kind of slavery. And this slave master used his strength to serve you. This God who made you that you rebelled against stepped onto the earth and He became a servant. The one who should have been served said that He came not to be served, but to serve. The slave master himself came and didn't just pay money for you. He paid with his life for you. And now, if you have been obedient to that message and trusted in Christ, the Bible says that He is for you. He is not against you. That this God who is all wise, this God who is sovereign, this God who controls everything and works everything in your life according to His will, this God uses all of that power and all of that strength and all of that goodness for your good. He brings His character to bear on your life for your good and for His glory. And those two things don't contradict. It makes Him look good and it is good for you. You have a new slave master. Go back to the question, is it okay to sin if you're forgiven? Is it okay to sin if you're forgiven? Okay, so here's the question. Is it okay not to love the God who has given His life for you? Is it okay not to trust the one who is faithful? Who, like we sang, there is nothing that compares to the promise that we have in Him. The God who never breaks a promise. Is it okay not to trust Him? Is it okay not to serve the one who has served us with His life? Is that okay? It's almost like Paul is saying this. He said, why would you? When you understand who your slave master is, why would we sin? Adam and Eve, God put them in the garden. He made them last. He took 6 days, made a beautiful world, let everything ready, put them on the earth. And they had all of these colors and all of these smells and all of these tastes and all of these things to listen to and to hear, this beautiful world, all of these trees they could eat from. And God, it says, it's implied that God walked with them and there was a relationship with Him. And then they listened to a snake who said, God doesn't love you. That's what's implied. God knows. See, God's keeping something from you. God's keeping something from you. You can't trust Him. And they listened to the lie. They lost sight of... See, it wasn't just about eating the fruit. You know what was going on in their hearts? In that moment, they didn't trust God. They didn't trust what He said. That if they ate, they would die. They didn't trust the God who had given them their everything. Their existence. They didn't trust the goodness of God. See, that's what's happening most of the time when you and I sin. That's what happens when I sin. In that moment, the thing that I choose to trust, the thing that I choose to love, the thing that I choose to serve rather than God, in that moment, there is something in my heart there's something about God that I have forgotten, that I don't believe, that I don't trust. And so I'm saying, you know what? This master is a better master. It's almost like the slaves that God rescued from Egypt saying, we want to go back. With sand in their sandals, from the bottom of the Red Sea that they walked through with water on both sides, with sand still in their sandals, from the incredible rescue of God drowning the most powerful in the army in the world, they said, we'd be better off with our old slave masters. And that's what we do. That's what we're doing when we sin. My object is not to place guilt on you. But my object is to say, you know what? One of the ways that we fight sin is that we remember and remind ourselves and one another of the incredible goodness of our slave master. When we remind ourselves of the irrationality of sin that would trade this slave master, this good, strong, gracious God for other gods. It's irrational. And so we have to remember the character of God, the rescue from slavery. Here's the third thing that Paul talks about. The results of slavery. The results of slavery in verses 20 through 23. There's these words, and I underlined a few of them. He uses the word fruit twice. What was the fruit of you presenting yourself to sin? He uses this word end twice. It's underlined in that paragraph. The idea is, what was the result? How did that play out? What was the end of the story when you presented yourself to sin? And then in this vivid way in verse 23, the wages of sin, what you get, the reward, what the payoff is what? Death. And he says death over and over, repeatedly. But then there's this contrast that the fruit of presenting yourselves to God is righteousness, life, eternal life. See, there's this comparison. See, when we present the result of being a slave to sin is destruction. The result of being a slave to God is eternal life, is forgiveness, is life. So Sin results in death. Being a slave to God results in eternal life. So, is it okay to sin if we're forgiven? Okay, so is it okay to sin if we're forgiven? Is it okay to choose destruction? Is that okay? Is it okay to sleep, to camp out on the train tracks? Is it okay to jump out of an airplane without a parachute? Is it okay to play in the freeway? Is it okay to drink cyanide? Is it okay? And we're like, well, those are stupid examples. Why would I do that? Because that it ends in death. Exactly. That's Paul's point. It ends in death. See, if we are a slave to sin, that ends in death. But if we present ourselves to God as a slave, if He makes us a slave and then that life plays out, the result of that is eternal life. Some of you, well, probably most of you maybe, remember the Berlin Wall. They built it in 1961. I remember I was in high school when the USSR kind of crumbled and you see the newscast with guys with sledgehammers and everybody's taking a chunk off the Berlin Wall and they tore it down. Berlin Wall was built in 1961 to divide, right in Berlin, East Germany, communist-controlled East Germany, with West Germany. And they built the wall in 61, which is a long time after World War II, but they built it because 3.5 million people had gone through Berlin. Before 1961, 3.5 million people had crossed over that border to freedom, to West Germany, and then into Europe and other parts of the world. They had gone through there. East Germany got tired of that, so they built the Berlin Wall. Now, so in 28 years, it significantly reduced the people going through because it went from 3.5 million in, I don't know, was it 15 years, to 5,000 people. They estimate 5,000 people climbed over the wall, that Berlin Wall, in 28 years. 5,000 people. A little over 200 were killed doing it because East Germany didn't want you doing that, so they would shoot at you if you managed to get over the barbed wire and get past the spotlights. They would shoot at you, and 200 people died. Now, you know, the thing about that wall, though, is that not one of those 5,000 people, or those 200 that died, not one of them was climbing over the wall from West Germany to East Germany. Not one of them. Not a single one. They were all climbing from oppression and communism to freedom. And here, and again, this is not to lay guilt. It's for us to have an accurate picture of what this looks like. When we sin, you know what we're doing? We're climbing over the wall from West Germany to East Germany. We're saying, I want destruction. I want sin. And sin, when it plays out, destroys and brings death. Now, maybe, you know, we think about that example. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, I'm not trying to climb over in East Germany. I'm stuck in East Germany. I just keep sinning, and I'm trying to climb the wall, but I'm not getting anywhere. I mean, there's this huge concrete and all these spotlights and barbed wire and guys with guns ready to shoot at me. I'm trapped. I'm a slave to sin. You know, and it's interesting because when East Germany built that wall, you know what their propaganda, you know how they presented that to their people? East Germany, the communist country, said, we are building the wall to protect you from the fascists of West Germany. That's what they said. Now, that wasn't true, but that's what they said. That was the deception. I don't know how many people believe that. But no, this wall is to protect you. It's not to trap you. See, in essence, that's what the snake said to Adam and Eve. That's what the devil said to Adam and Eve. Listen, sin's good. You can't trust God. And this wall of sin has trapped us, and you may have friends that really believe that God is not good, that God is not gracious, that He will not help you, that if you present yourself to Him, He will ruin your life, that He will take away from you. See, that's the enemy's propaganda. There's freedom on the other side of the wall, but here's the thing, you can't climb over the wall. You cannot get over the wall. You need to be rescued from East Germany. You need to be rescued from slavery. You need to be picked up and put over on this side, over on West Germany, and become a slave of God. And the only way that happens is if you believe in the teaching of Christ. That He died, that the man of sorrows gave His life for you. And there is nothing that compares to the promise that you, that the promise of forgiveness in Christ, if you will place your faith in Him. Now, as we walk through this, I just want to ask one more question as we end, and it's in the bottom of your program. Because the question may come up, Kevin, I started the service pretty sure that it wasn't okay to sin. Like, sinning is wrong. I knew that, and so now we've just established that it's wrong. So, not sure how much I've moved forward, because I already knew it wasn't okay to sin if I'm forgiven. So, maybe our question is, how can I sin less if I'm forgiven? Now, that's an awkward way to put it, you know, but I think it's important, because, see, what it doesn't say is, how can I be sinless? See, and this is tough, because Jesus said, be perfect as I am perfect. See, we're never supposed to have this cavalier attitude towards sin. It's just okay to sin. Don't worry about sin. Just cut back a little. See, that's not what we're saying. How can I sin less? But we need to be careful not to have this picture that I can be sinless. Because that can lead, hope deferred makes the heart sick, that can lead to discouragement and despair even as a Christian. If your standard is, on this side of the earth, I can reach the point where I will never sin again. See, you are free from sin, but you will probably sin. Okay, so the point is, how can I fight sin? How can I sin less? How can I not sin when I'm faced with temptation? Now, these three realities of slavery are a great help to that. As we walk through that, how can I sin less if I'm forgiven? Well, one of the ways is we need to realize the reality of slavery. See, we need to realize as a Christian and trust in Christ who we are. And the reality is that we are a slave to God. That we are free from sin. That we are dead. We have died with Christ. And what that means is I am innocent. I was on death row. I wasn't innocent. But Christ died. He took my place on death row. And so, you know, I don't have that sentence hanging over my head anymore. I don't even have to put it on a job application that I was once on death row because He paid my sin. It's over. I'm pardoned. I don't have to go back to court anymore because I'm innocent. The verdict has been declared. I need to understand who I am, that I am a slave to God through Christ. The reality of that. We need to understand the rescue from slavery. And here's the thing of these. The rescue from slavery and the results of slavery. Here's the idea that oozes out of this passage is that, you know how you fight sin? You remember the greatness of God. And you remember the incredible rescue that He has done in your life. See, you don't sin less by focusing on the rules. You sin less by focusing on the ruler. You don't sin less by focusing primarily on the commandments. You sin less by focusing primarily on the commander. See, you focus on the rescuer and you keep your eyes on Him, unremembering who you are and what He has done in your life. And enjoy skipping over the goal. Enjoy skipping over temptations. Focused, blinded by the goodness of God and the goodness of the gospel, what He's done to save you. And understanding the irrationality of sin and the incredible, that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, that we have everything we need in Christ, and that will play out in eternal life forever and ever and ever. If you focus on the Lord and you focus on the gospel and what He has done in your life and how He has declared you innocent, if you focus on what He has given you and on the truth and the promises of Scripture, that will go a long way to helping you to defeat sin. How do you defeat sin? You understand the reality of your position, the rescue of your good God, and the results, not only of sin, but of what God has done in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, you are a good slave master. You are a good master. And we praise you and we thank you for what you've done. Lord, would you please remind us of that continually? Would you remind us of the slavery that you have rescued us from and the riches that you have brought us into in Christ? None of it earned of ourselves, but all provided by the one who made us, the one that we rebelled against, the one who stepped into time, took our rebellion and died for us. It's all yours, but you've given it to us. You've shared it with us. And God, we bless you and we thank you. We pray this in your name.